Now we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer in order to prepare our souls for reception of truth in our second session. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to communicate truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would take what we're about to examine, make it real to us, so that we might be able to have clear understanding of concepts that are pertinent to our spiritual advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Paragraph 3 is the etymology of musterion. Musterion is a derivative of the verb mueo. That is M-U-E-O, mueo. It literally means to shut your mouth. But those whose definition, though, you need to notice to initiate someone into mysteries. And so if you go into a ancient mystery cult, they take you inside and they initiate you. Now, some of you have been in college fraternities or sororities. And they really have a sort of a thrill out of putting you through the ringer as you join one of these things. And they bring you in and they insult you, degrade you, cast aspersions upon you, make you feel that why you here, I can't believe that someone of your ilk would think you could associate with such sophisticates as we. So they do all of that to you. And then finally, they get around to actually telling you the secrets of the fraternity, the secrets of the bond. Now, I was a Delta pervert. That's the way it looks in the Greek for those guys. And actually, that would be better for me. Delta perverts is what I call them, because they were indeed perverts. Every one of them were miscreants of every possible description. They're involved in every deviant thought you can imagine. And so they were aptly named Delta perverts. Threefold, three-front attack on perversion. And they had secrets. And I hope one of them was listening because my tongue was in my cheek. Although a lot of that was true. And they have secrets and they tell you the secrets. Now I'm bound to secrecy. I went through this whole ordeal and they told me what their secrets were. And I could tell you here today what they were, but I would be struck blind were I to do so. But they had these secrets and there was a list of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, and this is this and that's that and the other thing. And you would have memorized that. And you didn't know this until you walked into this deal. And you were given the secrets. You would have memorized them, learned the handshake, learned the motto and all that business. But you would never to reveal this to anyone outside of the bond. Now, they picked that up from the perverts of yore, those involved in mythological cults. And the people would actually say, we have found the truth. We've found the truth. And you think you know the truth, you come in and we'll see. And so whatever the process it was they went through, they got around to muthos, or rather mueo. And that's going to tell you the mysteries. And what this word meant is shut your mouth. What we're telling you cannot be spoken outside of this room. You cannot discuss these things with anyone else but those who are involved in this particular religion, this cult. And so they would tell them, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, you know the mysteries of the god Fred Bob. And we worship Fred Bob. He's from Texas. And here's Fred Bob here. And we worship Him because He knows all there is. And if we behave ourselves, we'll have a good crop next year. And this insanity, I make fun of it, but it's far funnier if you just find out about these things. They were nut jobs because they were afraid that if they didn't bow down to this idol and make the sacrifices that He required, that their lives would go into the pits. Now, who is it that invented all of the rules and regulations that they were to go by? There was a priesthood, and the priesthood came up with this over time. And they convinced the people, you got to do this, or life will not be good for you. Now, that is the origin of the concept of the shutting of the mouth, but it came to mean to be initiated into the mysteries of an ancient fraternity's doctrines and rituals and rites, which included sacrifices, which ultimately gets around to sacrificing people. When things are not going right, you go to the number one sacrifice you can come up with, and that's somebody. That'll do it. If we can just kill somebody, that'll make it better. Now, the secrets were taught with the understanding that no one outside the fraternity could ever be made privy to them. So this is top level data. No one can know but you. Now, I want you to see as we go through this how Paul is going to borrow from that idea in order to communicate to the church the privileged information they are allowed to receive if they're just willing to listen to it, learn it, and then execute it. You have information no one else can understand. We go for 1 Corinthians 2. We've looked at that repeated times over the years. We are in a fraternity, if we may use that as an illustration, which is what Musterion is actually communicating to us. There are mystery doctrines available to the church age believer that no one else can understand. That is exactly what these old cults, these mystery cults, were communicating to their adherents. You come into our organization, we'll tell you what the real deal is. If you really want to be able to communicate with the God that's going to provide you with prosperity, provide you with good crops, etc., we will let you know, but we've got to vet you first. There's some things you have to do in order to qualify to know these things. Well, Paul looks at this and he says, these are the people I'm dealing with. All of these people that I'm seeing on all of my missionary journeys, in one way or the other, are involved in one of these mystery cults. So I will use their vocabulary in order to communicate to them the truth that is being revealed in the Word of God regarding a person's relationship with the true God of the universe. And I'll borrow the mythological vocabulary in order to convey to them the idea behind what God is trying to communicate to us. So you'll see that develop as we go through this. The initiation was designed to determine if the candidate would persevere under pressure, learn the secrets, and execute the rituals. If the candidate passed the tests, then he was considered mustes. That word means one initiated because he persevered and learned the secrets and how to perform the rites and the rituals. Now, the rites and the rituals were called mustikos, and the doctrines and secrets pertaining to them were referred to as musterion. There's our word that came into the New Testament to describe the mystery doctrines of the church age. The doctrines and their secrets were called musterion, and musterion comes into the New Testament used by Paul more than any other writer. The Lord used it in the Gospels, and we'll see that shortly. And Paul used it in his epistles. Peter used it, I think, a couple of times. And the point is what is this word conveying? There is a true relationship with a true God that has information available to the person who believes in that system that no one else can understand. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we've done numerous times, and I've shown you diagrams of the grace apparatus for perception, it is in that passage, especially in verse 14, which tells us that you cannot understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches it to you. It is supernatural information right from the mind of God. And a finite mind such as yours cannot understand the true meaning of it unless you are instructed by a supernatural teacher, namely the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2. If you don't buy into that, you're going to come in here and learn the Bible as literature. Now, the Lord used the word in His parable of the sower, Matthew 13:11. To you, meaning disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries, mysterion, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven has to do with the millennial reign of Christ, which has been prophesied in the Old Testament, and which He was presenting to the Jewish community. And the disciples were to follow Him, and they were to take in the information so that in some day yet future, they could take that information and convey it to others after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of the Messiah. And so He communicates these things to them in parables. Now, a parable is a story that has an underlying meaning. It's not allegory, it is a parable. And a parable will tell a story on its surface that makes perfect sense to an individual who is outside the community. In other words, the unbeliever who's in the crowd. It's a very sensible story. Sounds like something that would have happened that day, even possibly. But underneath, there is a meaning to it that is theological. Now, the disciples are standing there listening to Him give the parable of the sower. And you remember the parable of the sower. A guy comes around, he's going to sow seed, try to get a plant to grow. He throws it out on the road, it's going to be trampled underfoot, nothing's going to grow there. He's going to throw it by the side of the road where the dirt is very, very shallow and he can't get a good foothold. And something might pop up, but it's not going to do much either. And he's going to throw some off further to the side of the road where it's in the weeds and the brambles and they overwhelm it. And then finally he throws some far enough away that it gets into some good turf. It takes root and then it grows and produces fruit. And anybody that's listening to that say, well, you know, that guy's probably a farmer. He understands about this way you ought to plant seed. And anybody would know this. I don't know what the big deal is. Everybody knows you don't plant seed in the middle of the road or on the side of the road, over in the ditch. You got to do it over in the field. And they get that. But they don't understand the theological meaning underneath. There are a lot of people who receive the communication of the word. It is very eloquently presented by communicators, Jesus Christ being the ultimate. People would listen to Him. They no, I don't believe that. Kapooey on that. Well, see, they're the seed that landed on the road. They ain't get nothing. And people over on the side, they listen to it and say, you know, that was really interesting. Mm-hmm. It was an interesting story. This man's a very good speaker. And then they forget about it as soon as they walk off. And then there were others that bought into the idea. I really liked what he had to say. He was a good speaker, and he was motivational. He was eloquent. And I've got the information. It was really, really stimulating and uplifting. I liked that man. And then they walk away, and within a matter of a day or two or three, human viewpoint has overwhelmed the idea that they considered for a while. And then they're back where they were to begin with. That happens in churches all the time. People come in the church, oh, what a wonderful sermon. I am uplifted and motivated. Oh, glory to God. And they charge out, going to attack the world. What a wonderful principle I learned today. And then they get out into the humdrum of cosmos diabolicus, and before you know it, it's all gone. But then there are those who hear the word. The Holy Spirit makes it perspicuous to them. They say, I believe that. And the Holy Spirit moves it to the stream of consciousness where it becomes long-term memory of a biblical principle. They believe it. When circumstances arise where it is pertinent, the Holy Spirit brings it up to the conscious mind. They make decisions based on that piece of information and thus apply doctrine to their daily lives. Four applications. Only the one that fits is the last one, as far as you are concerned. And so he's taught in this parable, the parable of the sower. To you, meaning the disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries, mysterion, of the kingdom of heaven. And he's preaching the millennial kingdom. For them, ultimately, it will be the doctrines of the church age. But to them, he points out to y'all, to them, the crowd, it has not been granted. They're a bunch of doofy. They've been, the knowledge that I communicate to them has been trampled underfoot by the doctrines of demons. They don't believe it. They don't intend to use it. They reject it. They scoff at it. A parable is therefore as a teaching aid in the form of a brief tale intended to figuratively illustrate the reality of underlying doctrines, and can only be understood by those who have special insight, namely positive volition. And that positive volition is necessary. But you know that before a person can understand Scripture, they must be a qualified hearer. So positive volition must first be expressed toward Jesus as the Christ. Now, what does Christ mean? That's Christos. Christos. What does that mean in the Jewish mind? This is the same as Mashiach, a Messiah. And Messiah is the individual, the personality in the Old Testament that is going to free Israel from the bondage of the Gentiles. Gentile government, Gentile persecution, Gentile warfare, anti-Semitism. There is going to be a king to come upon the earth, and he is going to free us from all of this madness, and he will give us the land promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That messianic personality was understood to be both God and man. And when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's expressing to Jesus that he understood, Peter understood, that Jesus was the messianic personality that they had been looking for because of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And that meant that he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. So when you have here those in the crowd were not granted the ability to understand it, they did not understand that Jesus was the Christ. Rejected that idea, so they don't have the ability to understand it. Those who are saved have a human spirit, to which, let's put it down here in lower case, someone teaches, I'll put PT, but it could be Christ in context, of course. PT communicates Bible doctrine. And here's the human spirit that receives that. And the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to take the information, which is supernatural data that the human mind cannot understand. And the Holy Spirit will take that and make it understandable and move it down to the individual soul. This is the nous. And in the nous, you have academic understanding. He takes supernatural information so that you can understand that supernatural information. And that's down in the soul, and you consider this. And volition has to decide. Well, that makes sense to me, but I don't know if I believe that to be an absolute standard, you know. He's a great communicator, a fine man. But I don't know if that's a standard I'd want to go by. Sounds nice, but I don't know. So that's negative. Now, I don't believe that. And the Holy Spirit's standing, sitting on ready to take the information and make it permanent for you. And so if a principle is communicated and you say, that's the light right there, buddy. I believe that. And the Holy Spirit takes it from academic understanding and moves it over to the cardia. This is seven compartment area where doctrine is stored in your soul. The stream of consciousness. Epinosis. And in epinosis, what you've got is information that is permanent, long-term memory that can be recalled by the Holy Spirit, brought up into the conscious mind whenever it is necessary for you to utilize an evaluation of exigencies that you face. Now, who is it that can use this system? Only the person who has believed in Christ has confessed his sins, and has access to the teaching and mentorship of the Holy Spirit. He can learn the Word of God and nobody else can do it. And I'm telling you, this is clearly delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 14. Now, the unbeliever could understand the narrative of the story, but was unable to perceive the doctrinal content behind it. Paul used the word to illustrate the mystery doctrines of the church age. For examples, Colossians 1:25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery, mysterion, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to His saints, church age believers. This is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. There are dispensations. If you don't get dispensational theology, the Bible is a conglomeration of confusion for you. And I am not reticent to tell you this, that there are a lot of people, a great majority of people today in Protestant theology that do not subscribe to dispensational analysis of Scripture. They poo-poo it. Fine. It's all right with me. We don't send out postcards. We don't have a marquee out front with flashing lights. Bible class, come in here. We love you. We have a latte lounge. Come in here. Don't have that. Don't send out notes. Don't ask. You bring people in if you want to. It doesn't matter to me. I believe that if someone's interested in learning the Word of God, God will lead them here. So it's fine with me, whatever people want to believe. What galls me is when you take an educational institution that's supposed to be teaching children reading, writing, arithmetic, and history, and they learn that one of their students is not of the same theological opinion as they, will then begin to propagandize them, knowing that it's in opposition to what their parents believe. You got to understand, if you come in here and you don't agree with what I say, it's fine with me. If you put your children back there in that prep school, we're going to teach them what we teach here. If you don't like what we teach you, keep your children out of that prep school. Keep them out. They will learn the truth back there. And if you don't like that, keep them out of there. When you come in here, you're going to learn that was a time when there was no canon of Scripture. Gentiles. There were no Jews. Just everybody was a Gentile. Started with Adam and Eve, and when they procreated, all these people started popping up. So how did God relate to these people? He related to them by direct communication from Him. Related it to them through teaching angels. Related it to them through dreams, which happens when you're asleep, and through visions, which happen when you're awake. And that's how people, and they were in an environment then, a patriarchal system, where the husband was considered to be the spiritual leader of the household. There's nothing new about that. And the husband's responsibility was to get the data, which would be given to him, and he communicated it down the food chain to the wife. It could be more than one. So what about these people that had all these women, these early-day Mormons? They call themselves latter-day. Early-day Mormons had all these wives. Well, that's just what they did. Was there a rule against it? Don't know what God communicated here. Don't know. Could have been fine. Could have been fine. Someone asked me recently, how'd all these folks get here? You start out with Adam and Eve, and they procreate and have children. That talked about the boys, but didn't talk about any girls. So you got one woman, Eve, and a husband and a bunch of boys. Ooh. Where'd everybody else come from? We don't know. I ain't embarrassed to tell you. We don't know. I'm saying there were sisters. You say, well, that's incest. Well, was incest against the rules then? Do you know? It's not revealed. You got a gene pool that's absolutely pure. A pure gene pool at the beginning. You know, you get consanguinity today. Like, I don't know. Where do you have consanguinity today? People want to rag on the folks in Appalachia and say there's a little banjo picking going on over there. I like banjos. Consanguinity has an upside. I like banjos. So, nevertheless, as the gene pool gets more and more distorted over time, evolution teaches you we're getting better and better and better. That's what evolution teaches. Oh, we don't need to look at history. The people then didn't know what we know today because they're not as advanced as we are. We are far superior because everything's getting better through natural selection, of course. And if things start to dip down, we just get rid of the folks that don't think the way we want them to think. Oh, that's what we'll do. What we'll do is we'll decide we need a pure race. That's what we need is a pure race. We've got a gene pool that's been damaged in some way by these obnoxious mutations. Here's what we'll do. We'll decide that there's some people that we don't need to be polluting the gene pool. And we'll just get rid of them. Nothing wrong with that. You live, you die. So why confuse everything with people who are not making the advance? Let's just get shit of them. I know. Let's run an experiment. Let's build some ovens. Let's get us some ovens and tell them they want to. They got a little BO going, and let's take a shower. And don't be bashful. It'll be a collective shower. So let's just all strip down and go bathe. And we get them in there, and we turn on the jets, and rather than water, out comes gas. Of course, we've locked the door and they can't get out. But it's okay. We'll just shovel them over in a ditch because they were polluting the gene pool. The Darwinian advance was slowed down by their very presence. So let's just get rid of them. Had a pretty pure gene pool in the beginning. And the genetic advance, although good health is obviously in view, what you eat is who you are, is bodily speaking. You, see, if all you do is drink beer and eat Cheetos and Doritos, pretty soon the liver's going to wear out on you. Okay? What you eat is who you are. So you do need to get a vegetable or two, and they eat a carrot or something. But we're getting worser and worser. We're not getting better and better. And that's where Darwinian theory comes in. They recognize this. The gene pool is being polluted, and we can stop that through eugenics. What is the drive for euthanasia? You ought to be able to call it off when you're not feeling good. You ought to be able to call it off. Well, why are you not feeling good? Why is that? Well, I'm old. Everybody gets old. So at what point do we kill you? Some people feel bad at 23. Those are the guys in the fraternity. Some people feel bad at 53. Those guys that rode hard and got put away wet. Some people feel bad at 63. Some at 73, 83. I feel bad at 67 when I get up in the morning. So at what point do you feel bad enough to get killed? So let's draw a line somewhere and say, where do we start killing folks when they don't feel good? And start sucking off the government for their Medicare. Question, why is the government involved in the health care business anyhow? That's not in the Constitution. But they are. And know this, because they are involved in health and want to get involved in health more, once they do get totally involved, they will be telling you what you can and can't eat, because those who don't eat properly will get sick more and draw off the national PAP more than others. Pretty nice looking gene pool here. And then came Abraham. And Abraham became history's first Jew. And then he had a son, Isaac. And then he had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 children. And they were known as, his name was changed to Israel. And therefore they were known as the sons of Israel. And then they went down to Egypt and became a nation of 2 million sons of Israel. And then at this point, they're the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they come out in the Exodus, and here's the Exodus right here, and you have the dispensation of Israel. And then you have the Mosaic Law. And then you have Jesus Christ arriving on the scene. He's the Messiah. The Mosaic Law plus the prophets give us all we need to know about the Messiah. And so when this guy arrives on the scene, says, and he says, in essence, I am the Messiah. In fact, the head knocker of the Sanhedrin said to him, are you the Messiah? I am who you say I am. That ticked him off. Why ask the question? If you don't want to hear the answer, why'd you ask the question? I am who you say I am. He got cold cocked for that. So he hung around for 33 years, and then there is the resurrection, ascension, session. And then, a few days later, what you have is the church age. And then the mysteries. Information that was except for the prototype system of Christ during the incarnation. Where did you go? Except for the prototype area of Christ here. The information that you have was unknown. These are concepts that you possess, no one else has, and no one else ever knew about. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the confidence of glory. Christ is in you as you sit. You have the indwelling of Christ presently in your body. You have the indwelling of God presently in your body. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit presently in your body. You are indwelt by all three members of the Trinity, presently speaking to you. You cannot lose an indwelling. Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. That's this big circle here. Been kept secret. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. The news is out. And the news, the mysteries, made known to whoever believes in Christ, receiving the human spirit to which the Holy Spirit will reveal all things and make them perspicuous to you. And if you believe them, they will be stored in your soul. You'll have long-term memory. The Holy Spirit will recall all that's been taught to you. And when circumstances, challenges, exigencies, problems emerge in your life, through the filling of the Spirit, He will recall these things and give you guidance and direction on how to make good choices from a position of strength, so that you can do a right thing in a right way. And thus the mysterion spoken of by Jesus and Paul makes reference to church age doctrines that were withheld from the Old Testament canon until the Jews historically rejected Jesus as the Christ during the incarnation. Beginning on Wednesday evening, we'll start with paragraph 4 of our Doctrine of the Mystery, and we'll note several of the mystery doctrines. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here, the challenge that is involved in concentration upon your immutable word, but the circumstance also for us has the magnificent payoff of riches exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. To be able to think as Christ, give us power, power to execute the Christian way of life, and therefore honor your word and glorify our Lord and Savior. May this be our challenge, our motivation as we move forward in your plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.